Let's turn to 1 Kings 19 and verse 5. 1 Kings 19 and verse 5. This is my text this morning. All at once an angel touched him. This is a classic passage, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, about depression. Elijah, the Lord's prophet, the Lord's servant, is very, very depressed in this incident, as we saw last Sunday morning. He feels that he's no good. His ministry is useless. Nobody is being converted. He's wasting his time. He expected better. He's no better than his fathers. He might as well go to heaven. And he asks God if he might die. He's gone on a long journey down alone into the desert and sinks down under a broom tree or juniper tree and just asks God to take him home. Instead of that, God sent an angel to touch him. And that's our text, the touch of the angel. Depression, even serious or clinical depression, is a major problem in the United States at the present time, and if it doesn't affect any of us, it may affect somebody that we know or may come to know. But of course there are different degrees of depression, and all of us feel blue, I suppose, from time to time, most of us anyway, and sometimes very depressed, and sometimes for quite a long time. And the Bible addresses all the problems that we might ever encounter, because God's word is given to us to help us to come through this life and to go safely home to heaven. And we deal here with the question of depression. And in verses 1 to 4, we were looking at some of the causes that brought about this particular man's depression, this giant of faith, this godly man, this man of prayer, so depressed that he's suicidal, or almost so. One reason was that he was suffering reaction from an emotional and spiritual high. He'd been on the mountaintop, quite literally, and great exciting things had been done. But now he was very much in the valley, in the desert, and it was very different. He was suffering from a reaction. Then he was suffering from disappointment, and that leads to depression frequently. Things had not turned out as he had expected. He thought there would be revival. Surely, after God sent the fire and demonstrated his power and the impotence of Baal's prophets, and also when God sent the rain and the dew in grace to them who didn't deserve it, that would turn their hearts back to God again. It didn't. And he was very disappointed. And then there was fear. He was afraid for his life. He ran for his life. And then he was exhausted, emotionally and physically. And then he had this sense of personal uselessness and inadequacy, and that often leads to depression. I'm just no good. And then he had, on top of all of that, self-pity. He felt, as we shall see, particularly next week when we examine the next part, that he deserved better, and that he had been badly treated, even by God. And he's harboring a grudge, even against God. And if you harbor a grudge, you'll always be depressed. Now this week, we're looking at God's first answer to help him. And next week, the second answer. And the first answer of God to help him was to send an angel to touch him. What kind of touch was it that the angel brought to Elijah? I believe it was, in the first place, a gracious touch. Now, grace is mercy to the undeserving. Grace is being treated better than we deserve. To be forgiven when we deserve to be condemned. That's grace. The gospel is a gospel of grace. The truths of the gospel are the doctrines of grace. There is one of us here this morning who deserves to be saved. God doesn't owe us salvation. But he offers it to us in Jesus Christ by grace. Now, he touches him not with chastisement or punishment for the condition he's in and the words that he is saying. He touches him with kind, gentle, caring touches. TLC, tender loving care. Now, God would have been quite justified if he touched him in anger, in punishment, because God had been very good to Elijah. For example, God had protected him when he was hunted high and low by Jezebel's soldiers, And God had kept him from harm and danger. Even when he confronted Ahab and stood before him, he was protected. And God had miraculously provided for him. The brook Kerith, the ravens flew the food in day and night, and it never stopped until he moved on to the next place. And then a widow of Zarephath provided for him. And he'd never wanted for any good thing. All his needs had been supplied. And then his prayers had been answered. His prayers, for example, that the boy who died would be raised to life again. His prayers that the fire would fall, that the dew and the rain would resume. All these things had been answered. But he doesn't seem to be very grateful for that right now. His ministry had been vindicated. And yet, there are no prayers here. He's not walking by faith in this chapter, but by fear. There are no words of praise for God. He's not coming to his courts with thankfulness and praise, has he, here, but with complaint and self-pity, and even with a grudge against God. So I'm saying God might have touched him with a rod, little spanking, teach him a lesson. Or he might have ignored him, just left him alone. Or he might have dismissed him. But he didn't do any of those things, because God is slow to anger, the Bible says, and plenteous in mercy. He does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. But as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. And so he dealt with him in grace and touched him with kindness and gentleness and love, even though he deserved otherwise. It's lovely when somebody does that to you, isn't it? I cannot read this and deal with this without recalling again an incident in my boyhood. I don't want the boys and girls here this morning to take an example from me as a student, because when I was at school I was a very bad student. I didn't do my homework. I didn't do my work at all, if I could get away with not doing it. And I just was a very bad student, and also, I'm afraid, a very rebellious boy. And so when I got to the age of 16 and I had to take my final exams, which for you would be called graduation and for us was called the school certificate, I failed. And I deserved to fail. It would have been a ridiculous miscarriage of justice if I had passed. I failed. But of course everybody was telling me off. And they were saying that it was disgraceful. And especially the people of the church, because my father was the pastor. And for some unaccountable reason, if you're the pastor's son or the pastor's daughter, you're expected to get straight A's. Never mind fail. And so on the Sunday, you see, everybody was saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I was, I suppose, but I also felt very depressed. And I could see them in their little huddles, and they were talking. And they were saying, everybody else has graduated except Harry Kilbride. It must be awful for his father. His poor father. What must he think? And they were all tut-tutting. Do you know what that is? And I felt very, very bad. And no one was coming to talk to me except like that. And then I saw an uncle heading my way. I thought, oh, here comes another one. And he said to me, I hear that you failed your school certificate. And I said, yes. I thought, well, go on then, put the boot in. And he said to me, is everyone telling you off? I said, yes, they are. And then he put his arm around my shoulder. And he said, well, never mind, son. He said, don't you take any notice of them. They'll come another day for you. They'll come another day for you. You might surprise them yet. And he gave me a hug. And I began to cry. Now, I hadn't cried when all these bullies were after me. Or should I say, these righteously indignant people were after me. They didn't make me cry. But a man came and gave me grace when I deserved judgment. And I loved that man till the day he died. And I always will. You say, but isn't there a place for admonition? Yes, there is. God was going to admonish Elijah. He was going to be challenged. He was going to be acknowledged. But the poor man's down. The poor man's hurting. The poor man feels he's useless. He needed grace. And the first touch of the angel was that it was a gracious touch. The second one was this. It was a practical touch. Angels are messengers. They come from God and usually they bring a message. And so did he. He told him to eat and to eat and drink and so forth. But it was more what he did than what he said that's the crucial thing in this passage, isn't it? He made him a meal and he sent him to sleep and he looked after him and he did some practical things, because that's what you need when you're overwrought and exhausted and burnt out. Angels, says Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits sent to serve God's elect. And so he came to serve. What do you need when you're overtired? What do you need when you're down? Well, one of the things might be a good sleep. You see, if you're not sleeping properly, you will be depressed or have a tendency to depression. You remember he'd run 18 miles to Jezreel, and then instead of resting and recovering, he'd run or traveled 90 miles down to Beersheba, and then instead of resting and recovering for a week, he'd gone on into the desert until he came. No, under this juniper tree, no wonder he was finished and wanted to die. He needed to sleep. It's an essential. It's a basic need. And I don't want to be too controversial or too stray into areas of which I have no competence, but if you can't sleep, I think you should go and see your doctor. And don't despise, no matter what anybody else says, don't despise the fact that God has granted to us in his wisdom and knowledge these days sometimes a little something that can help us to get off to sleep, because we need sleep. We live in a world with a lot of stress, a lot of noise, a lot of things on our minds, a lot of pressure. Consult your doctor. Food and drink. This angel made him a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again and had another sleep. Then he got up again and had another meal. You see how practical it was. And sometimes it may be that some of us get depressed because our diet is wrong. Or we may be allergic to something that we don't even know. And if you have prolonged and very serious and even suicidal depression over a prolonged period, I beg you to go and see your physician. And say, I can't think of a reason why I get like this, but I do. And see if maybe it's something physical. And I say, could you be an angel to someone else by doing something practical for them? Sometimes it can make such a difference. For instance, if a mother and a father are exhausted through looking after the little ones, oh, what an angel it is who comes and takes those little ones out for a couple of hours, for an afternoon or for an evening. When we were raising our four, who were born all very close together, the angels were their grandparents, June's father and mother, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, and they used to take them sometimes for a whole week or even longer. And when we got to four, they said, if you have any more, we can't do it anymore. But because you know, they kind of got glummer with every year that passed, but they did it for us, and those were great times of refreshing for us in our tiredness. And you need that, don't you, sometimes? Could you be an angel to somebody else? Send them a card, telephone them, do something. But then it was a personal touch. It wasn't only a gracious touch and a practical touch. It was a personal touch. What do I mean? Well, I mean there was somebody there. There was actually somebody there. When he opened his eyes, he realized he'd felt, he thought he was alone, but he felt somebody shaking his arm and saying, rise and eat. And in the Bible, you know, nearly always when angels appeared to men and women in the Bible, they didn't have big wings and they didn't shine like lights. They did once or twice. But usually they appeared just in human form, and the person thought at first, or even always, that it was just a passerby, a stranger. Here was somebody who ministered to him and done something for him, very practical, and who was actually there. You see, we don't only need food and drink and sleep and practical care, we need friendship. Don't we? We need one another. We weren't meant to be alone. Stupidly, when we get depressed sometimes, we're our own worst enemies, and we withdraw from social contact. And that's the worst thing that we can do. See, he didn't have many friends anyway. And he'd left what he had behind, the last one in Beersheba, and gone on alone. And God said to Adam, even in paradise, even before the fall, even before there were any allergies or all those things, God said, it isn't good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a friend. I'll bring him a partner. And they can live together and love each other. That's still true. And the Apostle Paul forewent. Is there a word? Forewent. Anyway, he forewent being married for the sake of the gospel and the ministry, because he was always on the road and always traveling and always being thrown in jail. And it wouldn't have been fair for a wife to have to put up with all of that, but he needed friends. And he went round as a team. And he hated to be alone. And one time when he was in Athens, it was just so necessary to send his team back to Thessalonica. But he wrote to the Thessalonians and said, how much do I love you? I'll tell you how much I love you. I was prepared to be left alone at Athens for your sake, and I sent them to you. But he didn't like it, because he needed someone around him. Mind you, let me just tell you, since I mentioned that, he didn't sit and wallow in self-pity in his hotel bedroom till they came back. He was out every day witnessing for Christ and preaching on Mars Hill or to the Areopagus, and people were converted. He got on with the work of the gospel, but he did like to have people around him. In his last imprisonment, when he wrote his last epistle, oh, it comes through, doesn't it? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. No one stood by me at my first trial. All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, will you also go away? You see, at first great crowds followed him. They said, he's the Messiah. He's going to bring in the kingdom. He's going to throw out the Romans. We're all going to be rich and wonderful and everything. And it didn't turn out that way, and they all began to go away. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'd rather have an earthly kingdom. Sell all you have and give to the poor. What's all this teaching? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We don't want that. And they all began to go away. And Jesus was left with the 12, and he said, will you also go away? They said, to whom can we go? You have the words of life. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch with me, please. My friends, we do need friendship, you know, we need each other. I've been in hospital, I know what it's like to be in hospital. If you'll forgive another personal illustration, I was taken into hospital so many years ago now, rather dramatically, with an emergency problem. And they had me on various tubes, all into my veins and into my stomach, and it looked very dramatic. And at first it was rather good, because when the deacons came to visit me, they said, oh, Pastor. And I was very brave, you see, and so forth. And I was determined I was going to be a good witness. You see, in Britain, in the hospital wards, you can have 20 men in the one ward, in the same ward. And at night, sounds like old MacDonald's farm when everybody gets going. And that's fine if you're part of it. But if you can't sleep, it's terrible. And I couldn't sleep because of all these tubes and things. And I just couldn't sleep. And they couldn't give me a pill because I couldn't take anything by mouth. So I just lay there and got more and more and more depressed. And all my witness went. And all my courage went, because they came twice a day, morning and evening, and injected whatever, I don't know, into my thigh, and it hurt like mad, and I began to dread it. because my pain threshold is zero anyway. And I got down and down and down and down until I really was down. I'd been glad if God had taken my life. Give me something, put me out of my misery. And one night I was lying there feeling sorry for myself and then ashamed for feeling sorry for myself. And then this girl came over in the middle of the night to change my drip. And she looked down, she said, "Are you still awake, Mr. Kilbride?" I said, "I'm always awake." You know, really wallowing. And she said, "Well, you need some sleep." I said, "I haven't had any sleep since I came in here." That wasn't true, because you're bound to doze off. But, and then she said to me, and she just perched on the edge of the bed, sat down, and nurses don't often do that. She just sat down. She said, "What church are you the pastor of?" I told her, I said, how did you know I was a pastor? And she said, "Oh, well, I go to church," and she belonged to Walton Baptist Church. And then I said to her, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I love the Lord." Oh, I said, "I'm so glad to meet you." I wanted to hug her. And she said, "I'll come back. I'll just see to these other snoring people, you know, and I'll come back." And she came back and she sat on that bed two or three times, I think, that night and talked to me. We talked about the Lord. We talked about the gospel. It changed everything. And I just thank the Lord because he sent an angel to touch me. It's a friend. Somebody I could talk to. Oh, don't withdraw yourselves. Friends, if you get down, don't withdraw yourselves from other people. And would you try and be an angel to somebody else that you think is lonely? Let's not all of us go out from here and say, "Yes, I need a friend. I need an angel to touch me." Why don't you go and touch someone else? Huh? Just try and think of somebody. Or just pick a name from the directory at random and call them up and say, "I just want you to know I care." Well, then it was a directed touch, and I'm sorry, on to my last two points. It was not just to comfort him and to leave him there with no direction. Did you notice that little word, journey? Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Journey? What did he say? Journey? I'm not going anywhere. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm running away. Ah, but you're going to Horeb. You're on the way to Mount Horeb. Now, you need strength for your journey. You may be coming from somewhere, but you're going to somewhere. But I'm going to die. No, you're not. But I'm finished. I'm all washed up. No, you're not. But I have no ministry left. Yes, you have. Get on with your journey. Now, it was going to take him 6 weeks. 6 weeks to get to Horeb, and did you notice that the angel didn't carry him? Now, if we'd been writing this and it was just fiction, we might have said, and then the lovely angel in his grace and practicality and love picked him up and carried him like a helicopter all the way to Mount Horeb. But it wasn't like that. The angel left him, and he had to go on alone on the journey over mountains and deserts until he reached the place of the appointment with God. 6 weeks hard walking. I don't think he was running anymore, because he wasn't coming from anymore. That flight had been turned into a direction, and now he was going towards, to a date, to an appointment, and it was going to be an appointment with God. You see, that's what we need when we're depressed. We need a purpose. We need a direction. God may have to give us something immediate first. And that's why the experts tell us, and I'm sure they're right, don't sit and wallow in it. Get up and go. Do something. Keep busy. Have a schedule. Have a date. Take a trip. Do a job. Take a course. Have a ministry. Go and help somebody. But do something. Otherwise, you'll never get it from under that broom tree and those clouds. Oh, how thoughtful is God. And that leads me to my last point. It was a divine touch. A gracious touch, a practical and personal touch, and a directed touch. But it was a divine touch because God was in it all. The angel was just coming on the behest of Elijah's God the Almighty was going to meet with him and speak to him and recommission him, because he needed God. No angel could ultimately meet his deepest need. No angel could answer his questions. No angel could deal with his complaints and take away his grudges. Only God could do that. It goes too deep. He needed to meet his Maker and his friend and his Savior. That's why David, in his depression, Psalm 42, when he speaks of the waves and the breakers washing over him and tears being his food day and night, begins the psalm as the deer pants after the water brook. So my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Don't run away from God, will you? Run to him. You need him. So do I. Here's the conclusion of the sermon then this week. The touch of the angel. What do we learn from the touch of the angel? Well, we learn some prevention, perhaps, that we don't get like this. Prevention is better than cure. We learn how we might minister to others whom we come across, who are quite clearly in need of a gracious and tender and personal touch. But I want to end with this. Is there anyone who is here this morning who feels that no one cares for you? No one understands. No one will listen. No one will pray for you or with you. No one loves you. Please don't say that, because I will. I will pray for you. I will love you. You say, Harry Kilbride, you can't meet my deepest need. That you're dead right, I can't. I cannot. Neither could the angel, but God sent the angel to touch him, to help him, to provide for him, to lift him up, to get him going again, and to bring him, or at least set him on the way to meet with God. I might be able to do that. I might be able to do that. Why don't you write me a letter? Put confidential on the envelope and nobody will open it but me. You need a purpose. You need to get up out of that pit and move on. And maybe, just maybe, God in his grace will make me or someone else the angel to touch you that you need. And then when you come to God and you meet with God and you find God, you may find that he was the one who was seeking you all the time. It was a divine touch, because God touched him through the angel. God sent the angel. Why did God do it? Well, because he loved Elijah. He made Elijah. He called Elijah. He had a ministry for Elijah, and he would decide when that ministry was over. And he made you, and you're unique. And he died for you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't say God doesn't love you when he gave his Son to die for you and to redeem you. And he does have a purpose for you and for me. Don't run away from God. Run to him. And he will lift you up. All at once, an angel touched him. And it was so tender and gracious and kind, because God is like that. And it got him on his feet again and gave him a purpose and a direction. And he had an encounter with God. And that changed his life. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this word. We pray that you will use this very word to minister to us in grace and love and strength and kindness, and to bring us into your presence and to hear your voice and to know you again, for Jesus' sake. Amen.